Okay, we began lesson one last week, and if you're looking at the notes there, we said we're going to take this series in Genesis, and we're going to focus on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel. Let's just review a little bit. We said the first 11 chapters, which is what we were doing last week and this week, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, they cover how many years? Right in front of you. Yeah, they cover 2,000 years. But then the Lord directs our attention specifically to a group of people, and that's the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's sons. And that's just four generations of one family. That is chapter 12 through chapter 50, and that only covers how many years? Less than 300. You got that one right in front of you, too. But what we focused on, and we began this, is that the book of Genesis, you can look at all kinds of different things. You can look at creation. You can spend a lot of time talking about how God created the earth in six literal 24-hour days. You believe that? Amen? Now we could take some time. We could focus on the flood, that God really did flood the earth, and it really happened. And we could talk about all those evidences. But that's not the purpose of this study. The purpose of this study is to bring us to this focal point of these godly men who were not perfect men, who were troubled men, but above all, they walked by faith. In all kinds of situations, they trusted the Lord and they walked by faith. Now, what we saw last week, and we're going to continue today as we finish this lesson, is that Genesis tells the story of the very beginning of God's grace toward his people. And we went through creation. And if there's one thing we saw last week as we read through Genesis chapter 1 and we looked in chapter 2, we looked at chapter 3, we saw from the very beginning of creation all the way to the curse that came because of sin, we saw that God's goodness and God's grace was revealed to men and to women. Do you remember what God said at the very beginning? He looked over all the creation that he saw, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And over again, first he said, it was good, it was good, it was good. And God saw, and then he said, he saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. And God poured out his grace right from the beginning. And he gave us he gave man a good place to live. And he blessed him with good things. He made him in his image, and he gave him dominion over creation. And then we saw the attack of sin. And sin brought the curse of death. But even with the curse, instead of God just giving up on his creation, instead of God wiping his hands clean and walking away and starting all over again, God didn't come down only in judgment and wrath, but God gave another display of grace. And he gave a promise, the promise in Genesis 3:15, that his grace would triumph through the seed of the woman. And then God did something. Let's see if you remember this. God did something that was a token. It was a little picture that even though they lived in a fallen world, And even though there were difficulties that were going to come now, God did something for Adam and Eve that demonstrated that his grace would still be with them. He clothed them with what? With skins. This was the first time blood was ever shed. God clothed Adam and Eve. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. He clothed them. The following verses, he would send them out of the garden into now what would be a cursed world. But he reminded them he would be with them. And we also saw that and realized that what an awesome picture that just as God physically clothed them with the skins of sacrificed animals, that one day one would come who would be the ultimate sacrifice, would provide himself as the one that would be slain and would clothe us in his glorious righteousness. And that's Jesus. And that picture of grace is demonstrated right from the beginning. But it doesn't stop there. We still live in that fallen world that Adam and Eve brought into existence through the curse. And the men and women that would be born, they also lived in that world. And what would happen now is for the next 2,000 years in the book of Genesis, for 2,000 years, God is going to begin to show his grace. But as you read the Bible, all throughout the Bible, God has shown his grace to mankind in different ways, hasn't he? And what do I mean by that? I mean, throughout all of history, there was a large, most of human history, Jesus had not yet died on the cross, did he? We know the ultimate expression of grace is Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. They were given a sacrificial system. God dealt with mankind in different ways. And this, what we're going to see tonight is point number two on the inside of your handout. If you look at the conclusion to point number one, where if you open the inside, the page on the left, the very bottom, for 2,000 years now in Genesis, God is going to show his grace through a line of godly men. A line of godly men. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And it's going to bring us, tonight, it's going to bring us from those men right to Abraham. We're going to cover about 2,000 years in the next 30 minutes or so. Are you ready? You ready?
Ready.
All right. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can be in church tonight. I pray that we'd be attentive to your word, that we'd be encouraged and challenged by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare who? Everybody reading with me? Ready? And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare. And Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now don't read over that. No human being had ever been born before. How many of you have witnessed the miracle of childbirth? Now Eve goes through childbirth, and she goes through the curse, the pain, and the conception, and everything that goes that God predicted there. And in sorrow you'll bring forth your in sorrow you bring forth. She goes through all of that, and all of a sudden there's that baby, and Eve says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. What an amazing thing that Eve is about to see, that Eve saw. Verse number 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. Now, we have two sons, Cain and Abel. Now, we don't know how much time has passed here. Okay, we're not really sure how old Adam and Eve were when they had Cain. We don't know. We don't know if there were children in between Cain and Abel. We don't know, because what we will find out later, and this is really important, what we'll find out later is that there are many, many sons and daughters of Adam and Eve that the Bible doesn't tell us anything about except for the fact that they existed. But the Scripture wants to draw our attention to three sons of Adam. Now what we're going to see, let me give you the beginning notes to point number two, and then I'll continue talking about this passage. Okay? Point number two, God is going to show his grace through men of God. Now the blank is the sons of Seth. The sons of Seth. And it's covered, and we're not going to obviously read all these chapters, but it's covered in chapters 4 through 10. The sons of Seth. So as I said, and I got a little bit ahead of myself, the Lord reveals to us not everything about all of Adam and Eve's children, but God specifically directs our attention to three of Adam's sons. You have them right there in your notes. Those three sons, underlined and in bold, would be whom? They would be, or do you have them there? They are Cain, Abel, and Seth. Cain, Abel, and Seth. We're gonna see them. So Eve says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel. Now look at, we see here, Abel was a keeper of sheep. I'm in the end of verse number 2. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Most probably know the story, but what's taken place as what we just read is God said, bring a sacrifice. Now here's another interesting thing. We never find, there's a lot that's not written in the book of Genesis, right? Do we ever read anywhere in Genesis where God actively instructs how they're supposed to sacrifice? We don't. But apparently at some point, probably with the killing of the animal that provided the clothes, that's when I believe it took place, the killing of the animal that provided the clothes for Adam and Eve, that is when I believe the sacrificial system was put into place, where they would have seen an animal had to die in order for their nakedness to be clothed. And now it's the tradition that's been established by the Lord has been passed from Adam and Eve down to their children. And Adam would have had to explain. Adam would have had, and Eve would have had to sit down with Cain and Abel. And they would have had to say to Cain and Abel, They would have had to instruct them, listen, we did not always live in a world like this. And when Adam saw his boys come home with a scraped knee or get sick or have an injury, he realized that that was the direct consequence of his sin. But he also would have had to train his boys that because of their sin, they were required to then bring an offering before God. And they knew what was expected of them. And Abel brings before God the offering that he was supposed to bring, and that was an offering of the herds. He would have brought a lamb, and that lamb would have been killed and offered to the Lord as a burnt offering, a picture that God would provide the sacrifice for sin. But Cain didn't do that. And from the very beginning, we see a contrast of faith versus works. Of faith versus works. We see Abel doing what God asked and bringing the offering of the lamb, the offering of the lifeblood. But Cain brings to God the fruit of his own work. And he cultivates a garden, and he builds it. And he says, well, God, this is what I want to offer to you. This is my plan. This is the offering that I think should be acceptable to you. But God says, no, it's not acceptable. Verse number 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very, what? Wroth. Stay with me now. Okay, I'm going to go fast. Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, why art thou wroth? Why are you so angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Killed him. From the very beginning, the first murder is committed. And what a tragedy in this young family. The very beginning, that Adam and Eve witnessed before them the very results of their sin, and to see it passed on to their children, and to see that take place. So what happens now? Abel's dead. They'll be in the Bible, actually, in the New Testament, referred to Abel as a prophet. He's a man of faith that we look back to as a hero of faith who simply obeyed and did what God had asked him to do. But what we're going to see, and we're not going to have time to read through it all, but if you follow through the scriptures, what you would see is you would see two lines. The Bible begins to describe all of the descendants of Cain. Look at verse number 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now look at verse 17. And Cain knew his wife. Wait a minute. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, we already talked about that. Adam and Eve had many, many children. For all we know, there were hundreds of people at this time, as they lived very long lifespans. If not, there were probably at least dozens of people alive. So Cain married some close relative of his. It would have been, well, for Cain, it would have been, Abel's not recorded as having any children. So Cain would have married his sister or the daughter of his brother Seth that we'll see later. But most likely, Cain married his sister. So you always have to discuss this because people come in, well, how can this be? How can this be? Well, there's much about the early, very beginning of creation that we don't understand, the way how God created people. In fact, that was never specifically prohibited in the scripture. The marrying of a sister was not specifically prohibited until when? Until the law of Moses, where it was clearly. So many people have speculated that perhaps because the genetic pool was so clean and there was not this danger of genetic mutations like there is today, that's why that was. I don't know exactly all of the circumstances. None of us really do. But I find that a whole lot easier to believe than some half monkey, half man married some other somewhat apish woman and then procreated all of humanity. So that's kind of a confusing tale in and of itself. So, you know, I would never be so audacious as to tell a person, well, I know exactly why that happened and how. I just say, well, this is what the scripture says. It's a completely reasonable explanation. Far more reasonable than the explanations I hear from some of the so-called experts of today. But nonetheless, Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord, verse number 17, Cain knows his wife. She conceives and bear Enoch. Do we know Enoch? We do, but this is a different guy named Enoch. That's important to note. Just like today, names got reused and recycled. So this is a different Enoch. And it goes on. Enoch builds a city, calls called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, Irad bat Mahujael, etc. And then at the end of the verse, and Methusael begat Lamech. Now, we get a little picture here. There's lots of genealogies. Begat, 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 begats. I asked Gideon a year ago. He started really reading his Bible, and he read this big chunk, and I was like, well, what did you do when you got to all this parts? And he said, oh, I don't read all that stuff. But I don't blame him. I don't always read through all of the all of those as well, though there is information to be learned there. So, but we get a picture in verse number 19 about what the descendants of Cain were like. You take a guess. Do you think these were good, godly people or ungodly people? They were horrible people, actually. Wicked, wicked people who followed in the footsteps of their father Cain. And this is the direction that the world is taking from the very beginning. Look at what his great-great-great-great-great-whatever-grandson does in verse number 19. The great-great-great-grandson of Cain is a fellow by the name of Lamech. Another guy named Lamech. We'll see another one later. But look at this Lamech, verse 19. There's a bad Lamech, and then we're going to see a good Lamech. Can everybody you get that? It gets a little confusing. This is bad Lamech, the son of Cain. Lamech took unto him two wives. So he thinks he's a big shot right now. Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Not that kind of organ, by the way, but some kind of primitive instrument that is referred to as an organ. Nothing like that. And verse number 22. Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, so they're industrious people. The intelligence of man is beginning to flourish. They're inventing, they're prospering, but Lamech, he exemplifies what people's character began to be like. Look at verse 23. Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Well, that's a poetic way to say, this little dude came up and thought he was going to beat me up, and guess what I did to him? Killed him. I killed him. I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. What does he mean by that? Well, we didn't read it, but God put a special mark on Cain. God showed grace even to Cain, the murderer. Cain said, if we could read it in the previous verses, but Cain said, Lord, if I go out, every person is going to kill me for what I've done. And God says, no, I'm going to put a mark on you. No one will be allowed to kill you, or you'll be avenged. And so what does his offspring, Lamech, this man Lamech, do? He makes a mockery of God's graciousness. And Lamech says, oh, well, if God would allow that from Cain, then I will be avenged. What does he say? He says, 70 and sevenfold. And he's really got the idea that he can do whatever he wants and there will be no consequences for him. So we do not have a full picture of story after story after story of this son of Cain and that grandson of Cain, but we're given a little glimpse through the characteristics of this one man Lamech of what began to happen through this line of the son of Adam, Cain. So we've got Cain. His sons and daughters become very, very wicked people in the world. Then we have Abel. Well, Abel's life was snuffed out short, so there is no line of Abel that continues. But now the world is set to become a very, very dark place. However, look at verse number 25 of chapter 4. Here's where we begin a new section. Chapter 4, verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name" what? "And called his name Seth. For God," she said, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And to Seth, now I've got verse number 26 underlined in my Bible. It's a key verse. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." Now, read this last part of the verse out loud with me, would you? Ready? "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." God is not going to give up on mankind. God's gave Cain a chance, but his descendants still reject the grace of God. They make a mockery of the grace of God. But God is not about to give up on Cain, on mankind. So God gives Adam and Eve another son. Now, what we just read in verse number 25, I think you could make a mistake potentially to read that chronologically. I don't think verse number 25, where it says Adam knew his wife again and she bare a son and called his name Seth, I don't think Seth was born after the events of Lamech that we just read about. You understand that? Because Lamech, what happened is in the first verses of the chapter, they give us a whole story of the children of Cain. And then he brings us back to say after Abel died, God gave them another son, and that was Seth. And now what's going to happen is as we continue, God is going to begin to work in a very wicked world. A world that in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, a world that is ultimately going to be destroyed by a cosmic flood. Even in that world, God is going to be working through individual men. And these men are going to follow in the footsteps of their father, Seth. Genesis 4, 26. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, there's some difference of opinion on how that should be interpreted, that phrase, "began men to call upon the name of the Lord." In fact, you may even have a little note in your Bible. Some people look at that as saying, "then men began to call themselves after the name of the Lord." Either way, because it began to happen where people began, even in the way they were naming their children, the children of Seth began to recognize who God was and the authority of God. But regardless, either way, people began to have a relationship with God. And God was selecting his remnant of people that would be faithful to him, that would follow him throughout history. "The godly sons of Seth, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Well, the Bible points to several interesting things. Look at verse number 3. "Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness after his image, called his name Seth. And all the days and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were," what's it say? 800 years. 800 years. What a fascinating time to live. I can't understand what a world like that would have been. But you realize in this 2,000 year period, Adam lived almost half of that period of time. In that, Methuselah, okay, who we're going to see in a few minutes, like the people at the very end of this 2,000-year period, many of them would have been alive. Their lives would have actually intersected with Adam and Eve. That's astounding. I don't think we always put that together. But somehow, that whether they had super genes or the world was just a super friendly place, I don't know exactly how it happened, if there wasn't much sickness, but people apparently lived extremely extended lifetimes. And they seemed to live well and to thrive in this environment. So people, at the very beginning, they lived hundreds and hundreds of years and their lives intersected. We don't know, but that potentially the grandfather, it's very likely that the grandfather of Noah would have been able to have sat down and had a conversation with an extremely elderly Adam, the first man. And so they would have heard, they would have known the story of the creation of the heavens and earth. They would have known the story of the fall in the garden, and they would have heard all about that. But nonetheless, many people, the majority of people, chose to reject the grace of God. Isn't that astounding? However, the Bible points to another time in the future when men will live to be hundreds and hundreds of years old. And King Jesus will physically reign. But even then, there will be people. You can study in your Bible prophecy. Even that day in the future, there will be people who, with King Jesus on the throne, who will even reject the grace of God. That's been the struggle from the beginning. God's grace, God's plan, God's way to work on behalf of mankind. But within the sinful hearts of men, angry fists cry back and say, "No, I'll do it my way." But not the godly sons of Seth. So let's look at a few of them here. We have them in our notes. As these people were living, we're going to focus now on, let's see, 5 men. We're going to look at 5 men who were godly men in the line of Seth. We'll look at them quickly. First of all, we're going to see Enoch, a man who, you probably know what that blank should be, a man who what? Yeah, a man who walked with God. A man who walked with God. Look at chapter 5, verse number 22. This is how God is preserving his witness in the world. This is how men and women are being pointed to faith in the one true living God. It's through men like Enoch. Verse 21, actually. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now read the beginning now of this next verse. And Enoch what? Walked with God. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And all the days of Enoch were how many years? 365 years. Well, that's a short lifespan. Well, yeah, because read on. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God what? Took him. For God took him. Amazing. And that's all the Bible says about it. That's all the Bible says. And the Enoch walked with God. There he is one day. Everybody knew. Oh, yeah. If you're going to go, if you're going to get together with Enoch, he's probably going to talk about God. He's probably going to tell us one of those stories about creation. He's probably got a little sermon. But you know, he's a great guy. He's a great guy to be around. We really like. And then somebody says, you know what? Where's Enoch this morning? He didn't show up for work. He's not around. Where's Enoch? And all of a sudden, somebody says, you know what? I saw him head out. And all of a sudden, he was gone. He went out for his morning walk with, and he was in prayer. And somehow, nobody really knew about this for a few thousand years until God told us a little bit more about how he does such things. And he told us a little bit more about there'll be another day where people who walk with God will be taken up in the rapture. And it's just a little picture right from the beginning that God can take a person without them ever having to die. We shall not all sleep, the Bible says, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. And Enoch was the picture of that. He walked so closely with God, his work was done, and without tasting of death, God took him up. Enoch, a man who walked with God. Then we see another son of Seth who was a godly man. This is a fascinating one. His name is Methuselah. Methuselah, we talk about God showing his grace through people who walk with him. Methuselah is a picture of God's long-suffering. Now, it's kind of a clever picture, but it's clear as day. It's almost like a bit of a puzzle. But if you know what Methuselah's name means, and then you put together an event in his life, or a fact about his life, it's very fascinating. You have it in your notes there. What does the name Methuselah mean? It's right in your notes. His death shall bring judgment. Just like the famous king Louis XIV said, "Après moi, le déluge." Remember that from history class? After me, the flood will come. That was Louis XIV, and that's exactly what happened. The same way, that was just for history nerds, because it's fun. It's a fun historical, how many of you know that Henry? All right, 5 of us. Awesome. Okay. So Methuselah's name means, it was a prophecy. When he was born, Enoch must have received the prophecy from God, because Enoch names his son. Enoch looks around, and Enoch sees a wicked, wicked world, and somehow God revealed to him, this is your son. When he's dead, I will bring judgment. So his name was, his death will bring judgment. Quick little fun Bible tidbit. You know how nowadays everybody's like, do you know the meaning of your name? Right? Everybody knows that we all have that. Your name has a meaning. Well, that was true in the Bible, except nobody had to like look up the meaning of their name. Because if your name was his death shall bring judgment, that was your name. People are like, hey, his death shall bring judgment. How are you doing today? I mean, that's the guy's name. Okay? We look at it because our names are all derived from, but even in English, right? Your name might be Cooper, which means your granddaddy made barrels. Or your name might be Smith because your granddaddy hammered iron. The names actually had literal meanings. But then, that was it. That's your name, like it or not. That's why when we see Abraham a little bit later on, it was kind of a joke. Abraham had no kids, but when they greeted him, it'd be, hi, father of many. And how rough that must have been, right? But that was how he was greeted. So Methuselah, what a name. But you know something about this guy Methuselah? He just wouldn't die. I mean, the guy just kept living and living and living and living. And they'd be like, yeah, that guy, I don't think judgment's ever going to come because Methuselah just keeps living. But you know what? He's the oldest man to ever live. You think that's a coincidence? I don't think it is. I think it's a picture of God's grace. After he's dead, judgment will come. But I'm going to let this man live longer than anyone has ever lived or will ever live in the days to come. It says, verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he what? And he died. 969, the oldest man to ever live. But God was still merciful. He didn't even bring the judgment immediately. He even allowed for one more generation, and it was a man by the name of Lamech. Verse 28, and Lamech, the son of Methuselah, that's who we're talking about. Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name what? Noah. Now, why did he name him Noah? Does anybody know what the name Noah means? Yeah, you might have a note in your Bible. The name Noah means rest and comfort. He says, he called his name Noah. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. I'm just going to assume, I don't know for sure, but I believe based on that testimony and based on the way he named his son, that Lamech was a man that knew he lived in a world that was about to end as he knew it. He lived in a world that was extremely cursed, but he found his rest in God. And he said, the Lord has given me this son Noah as rest and comfort in a time of trouble, in a time of curse and difficulty. So Enoch is a man who walks with God. Methuselah provides a picture of God's long suffering. And Lamech is a man who finds his rest in God. And we're going to get to the famous one next. But listen, these were men who lived in difficult times. These were men who lived, and their cousins, the children of Cain, were doing awful, wicked things. You can read about it in chapter 6. In fact, look at verse number 5 of chapter 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In fact, it was so bad that verse number 6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. God literally said, boy, I am sorry that I made these people because of all the wicked things that they're doing. It grieved him, the Bible says, at his heart. In verse number 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now, an important note for Bible study here. We need to understand, because you'll see this often in the Old Testament. Often the Lord presents himself in ways that humans can relate to. Okay? That doesn't diminish from his sovereignty. God knows the end from the beginning. Agree? Amen? God knows the end from the beginning. God knew what would happen. God was still in control. But God spoke in emotional terms that we could relate to, so that we would understand that God is a person who feels. That our sin, though he knew it would take place, though he was prepared for it, though he had a plan to deal with it, it still deeply, deeply affected him. But he still worked through these men. And we come finally on this, in this point, we come to Noah. Verse 7 again. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and beast and creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Verse 8. But Noah, go ahead, read it with me. "But Noah found what?" I thought grace was a New Testament thing. Nope. It's been from the beginning. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah was a man who found grace in a wicked generation. Look at verse 9. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah," what? "Walked with God." What do we learn that, yes, God was a God of grace from the very beginning. But what else do we learn from this? We learn this, that when the Son of Man will come, Jesus said, it will be then as it was in the days of Noah. It will be then, when the Son of Man comes, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. But just because the days of Noah were bad, just because the days of Noah were evil, does not mean that God's grace is not still present in the hearts and minds of his people. It does not mean that God cannot continue to do miraculous and powerful things through us. And we know we've been in the last days for quite some time, but as we draw nearer and nearer to the day of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, as the days may indeed become darker and darker and darker, may we all live lives in such as Noah did, finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, and walk by faith and trust him, because God's got a plan. I mean, the Bible says, and we're not going to read through the story of the flood. Many of you know it. If you don't, read it. But we know from the Bible that for 120 years, Noah preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he said, it's going to rain. The rain's going to come. And they're like, rain? All we ever see is this nice, the Bible says there's like this dew that would come up and wet the grass and water the trees and the flowers, and that's all there was. Rain? Well, we never even seen any such a thing. But Noah preached, and he stayed faithful and true, and in the end, there was no great revival, but simply 8 people who walked into that ark that Noah prepared. And Noah spent his life, he spent his fortune, he invested his family in the, you ready for this? The only thing that mattered. Do we ever get that for a minute? Do we ever stop and think about that, I should say? Do we get the implications of that? That Noah lived like all of us. He had choices to make. What he was going to do with his life. What he was going to do with his family. How he's going to spend his money. How he's going to spend his time. But Noah understood the times in which he lived. And he lived for the one thing, the only thing that would even matter. So he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know what happens. What happens is God brings the flood. God brings the flood. Look at verse number, I'll go to 15. Chapter 7, verse number 15. "And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, as God had commanded him. And the Lord," what? "Shut him in." Now everybody with me in chapter 7, verse 17. "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went up." Now skip down, verse 21. "And all flesh," what? "Died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground. God wiped it all out. He brought His judgment. He brought destruction on a sinful world, but He brought His people, His chosen people, through, and He showed His grace. Now turn to the last page in your notes. We'll finish with this last point. In chapter 10, look at verse number 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. They hear pages turning. Look at chapter 10, verse number 1. Chapter 10, Genesis, verse number 1. I'm going to have you read the names. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Ready? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You look at the notes on the top of your last page. The sons of Noah multiplied. Well, who were the sons of Noah? Shem, Ham, Japheth. The sons of Noah multiplied, and within a short time, evil filled the earth again. But now God was going to prepare His greatest act of grace through a very unsuspecting group of people. Steve, would you give me the first map I've got? I won't take a lot of time here, but we are going to finish this tonight. Give me the first map that's in those notes. Can everybody see that at least halfway decent? What you have here, if you want to jot anything down, this is referred to as the Table of Nations. It all began, can you see this little, you got this big yellow section. You see that little green spot up there toward the middle? Just a little one. That's called Shinar. Well, somewhere around there is where all of the nations that we know of today all began, in the plain of Shinar. Now, what you have is after the flood, after Noah's family got off of the ark, the nations began to spread. The children of Shem, the children of Ham, the children of Japheth went all throughout the earth. And the beginning of that spread, we don't know exactly, but this is how one map presents it, and there may be some discrepancies from different people. But the sons of Shem, those people would be the Arab nations as well as the Israelites, often referred to as Semites. Those people settled down. You have that place where I showed you where Shinar is, that little green spot in the middle. That right there is the Euphrates and the Tigris River. Also what was known as the land of Sumer. Does anybody remember reading about the Sumerians in their history class? The very first civilization really ever recorded. That's where it began. And so in that yellow section is where all the descendants of Shem began to settle. And then in that green section in northern Africa, in Egypt, that's where the descendants of Ham began to settle. And then up in the north, heading both toward Europe and into what is Turkey, and even in the direction of Asia, are the descendants of Japheth. And that's called the Table of Nations. That's what's going to be described in the Scripture. So these are the direct descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So as you understand Bible genealogies, every single one of us alive today would trace our roots back to one of these original families that got off of the ark several thousand years ago. We all trace our ancestry back to there, to this Table of Nations. Now, and we won't get into describing all of them, but we are going to see one thing, and that is that, well, what we'll see most of all is now as that God is going to begin to focus our attention. The world is going to fill up, but God is going to focus our attention on one of these large groups of nations. Which is it? Shem. And then God is going to narrow our focus even more to focus on how He is going to use one specific family in the line of Shem to show His grace to mankind. And that's going to bring us to Abram. It's going to bring us to Abraham. And we're going to see point number three here, the family that would save the world. The family that would save the world. Look at chapter 10, verse number 6. Gives us a little picture of what begins to happen. I'm going to try to move quickly through this, but I want to finish it. So here we go. Chapter 10, verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. Canaan, those are the people that eventually the Israelites would drive out of their land, the Canaanites. Now, verse 7, the sons of Cush, Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabteca, the sons of Rama, Sheba, Dedan, and Cush, verse number 8, and Cush begat who? Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He's the first world leader. His name is Nimrod. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, apparently this man became legendary, and people would say, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. Babel. This is the beginning, right there, is the beginning of the most evil, wicked, diabolical kingdom that would ever inhabit the earth. And that is what the Bible refers to as Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon. And Babylon has been with us since shortly after Adam and Eve got off, shortly after Noah and his family got off the ark. Babylon continues in spirit today. And in the tribulation, Babylon will again ascend to power and be the great kingdom that persecutes the people of God. And this is the beginning here. Nothing's changed. All false religions, all man-made systems of worship trace their roots back, even some that claim the name of Jesus, that claim the name of Christ, but falsely so, trace their roots back to the evil worship of the children in Babel, the followers that began, the nations that began with Nimrod. God's grace is amazing. God's long-suffering is amazing. People, right after his first judgment, the judgment of the flood, people begin again to reject him. Chapter 10, verse 32, last verse of chapter 10. Ready? These are the families of the sons of Noah. After their generations, in their what? In their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. That's the map we looked at. But now we get to chapter 11, verse number 1, and has what we just read in verse 32 happened yet? I know we've gone a while, but try to stay with me. We get to chapter 11, verse 1. What was just described in the previous verse was that by these sons of Noah, all the nations were divided after the flood. But now he tells us how that happened. Because when you get to chapter 11, verse number 1, there aren't any divided nations. Because it says, and the whole earth was of what? And of what? And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of... Showed you that before, right? They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let what? Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now read this next statement they make. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. But they had a problem. The problem is verse number 5. And the Lord came down to see the city. That's another one of those examples I told you about before. Did God need to come down and visit the city? No. But he speaks in ways that we can relate to. So he says, let me come down and see what you've got going on here. Verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people is one, they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us, God says. The people were said, we're going to do this. We're going to build a tower, the Tower of Babel, and it's going to reach all the way into heaven. We're going to do this. Let us, let us, let us, let us. And God says, wait a minute. Now it's time for us to go down. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the hosts of heaven, they go down, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse number 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon all the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called what? Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon all the face of the earth. So the blank here, we saw the family that would save the world, but it begins with the pride of men attacking the goodness of God. Again, this battle between man's pride and man's works and God's plan of grace for mankind. The pride of men attacks the goodness of God. We see God's restraining grace. That's your next blank there. We just read it. God's restraining grace in the founding of nations. How is that an example of grace? Well, God said, if we allow them to continue doing what they're doing, they'll never stop. They'll never stop. And actually, to protect mankind from complete self-destruction, and he breaks them up. And he breaks up their languages. And so now, instead of all the smartest people all being assembled together and coming up with as many wicked things as they can, now God spreads them all out. And they create nations in all the different parts of the earth. But what we find happens, in your next blank here, as we coming to conclusion, we find now a world filled with pagan nations. Fast. I mean, quickly. The world just, again, this is the nature of man. God shows his grace, God shows his goodness, and the world just spirals out of control all over again. A world of pagan nations. And verse number 10, though, here comes the focus. Verse number 10. These are the generations of who? Shem. And we're going to focus on, and he gives this person and this person and this person begat, 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 begat. Look at verse 25. We've gone through a lot of Shem's sons, and we come to verse 25. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah. Actually, I should read verse 24. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat whom? Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lat. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity. Where? Of the Chaldees. I'm going to read the verse. Go ahead, put the other map up. We'll finish with that. Keep reading with me, though. Verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from where? Of the Chaldees, to go into the land of what? Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay. Is right down here. Now there is some uncertainty. Some people think that we know this is the city of Ur, and it makes sense because of its close proximity to Babylon. I believe this is where Abram was from. Some people say there was a different place called Ur that was further up toward the north. Regardless, for this study, we're going to say that this is the Ur that Abram came from. Abram is with his father, who? Terah, right? And Abram and the family end up way up the Euphrates River in the land, in the city of what? Haran. Well, that's kind of strange. That's a significant migration. Now, what happened? Why are they there? We end with verse number 11. We end chapter 11 with this family. Why in the world are we talking about this family? This family used to live in Ur, but they travel all the way hundreds of miles up to Haran. Why are they there? Because of chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto whom? Abram. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. God's grace, this is the last blank here, God's grace breaks through the darkness. Now, why do I say God's grace breaks through the darkness? You've got to understand something. The world is filled with wicked, wicked nations now. Abraham's family were not people of God. They're the sons of Shem, but they are not people of God. Look quickly, I'll just show you this simple verse. It's a cross-reference. Look at Joshua. Look at Joshua 24. Joshua 24, verse number 2. And you may want to jot that down. It's a cross-reference in your handout. Joshua 24, 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they what? And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through all the, throughout the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, gave him Isaac. God broke God's grace in a world bound once again for self-destruction. We don't know why. God never says exactly why. But for some reason, God sees this man Abram, and God's voice speaks to Abram. And God said, Abram, I have a great plan for your life, but you've got to trust me. You've got to leave these gods that your father served. You've got to leave your father's house. You've got to get up, and you've got to follow me. And all of history, up until this point, all of the events that have happened, creation, curse, flood, Tower of Babel, all of this brings us to where we focus on one lowly, unexpecting person by the name of Abram, but who's a man who's going to live by faith, and God is going to do something through Abram. And what God is going to do through Abram is going to create a legacy of faith that we continue this very evening. It's amazing, the master plan of God throughout all of history. So I want to encourage you tonight, be people of faith. In a dark world, in a dark time, walk by faith. Amen? Thank you for your attention tonight. I'll conclude with prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us to understand it. I pray that you'd help it to be clear to us, but mostly, Lord, I pray that it would change us, that we would see and learn from the grace that you've showed, that we'd understand that we are recipients of that wonderful grace and that we can follow you by faith. Strengthen our church, strengthen our family, strengthen our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.